engage with the gospel. Engage with one another. We must not be afraid to engage with one another. What you just did, simply by shaking a hand and greeting one another in the name of the Lord, you engage with other people. How will Christ engage with us so that we may engage with one another? The passage for the message this morning is from Philippians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 18 through 30. And we'll be finding out how Paul encourages the church at Philippi and all believers to engage in the gospel even while this man is in chains. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 30. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This epistle to the Philippians, to the church of Philippi, was written by the Apostle Paul, which many of you have heard, know about. During his imprisonment, though, under Roman guard, the imperial guard, and the imprisonment could have been in Ephesus or Caesarea, but was most likely in Rome itself, because Paul refers to the high court, Nero's court. Now, our focus today is on the message that we just read, and the hearers, but knowing Paul's situation, Paul in chains, this should show us the mighty power of the gospel of Christ. When facing adversity, when facing suffering, judgment, even death, the mighty power of the gospel of Christ gave Paul the power to engage in the gospel in a place where people did not want to hear the gospel when he started. In a place where it was difficult for believers in the gospel to find a friend, to shake a hand, say good morning, greet people in the name of Christ, for fear of imprisonment, for fear of chains, for fear of shame, for fear of being dishonored, for fear of being killed. The mighty power of the gospel of Christ. This is the same power of the gospel for Paul that is the same power of the gospel for you and me. The power to engage other people, believers, unbelievers, people in your church, people in your family, your neighbors. The power to engage with the gospel. Now, some people in our culture, many people in America, believe that this proclamation of Christ, this proclamation of the gospel, the proclamations of being a Christian, if you share that you're a Christian, or if you're evangelistic, or you're a part of a Reformed church, this is simply a recitation or a formal reflection of old customs, or old traditions, or old values. Many people look at the church, the institution of the organized Christian church, to be an outdated culture. Perhaps at times, activities and practices of the church appear that way. But the living life of the church is not by how things might appear. But the living life of the church is rather the power of God manifesting himself in and through the lives of you and me, and in and through the lives of the followers of Christ. The church, if I dare say the invisible church, the church is made up of where God manifests his power through people. This would be done through the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So I have four questions for us this morning. Four outline points, if you want to jot these down on your outline sheet. First question is, what do we expect from God when the Christ is proclaimed? What do we expect from God when we come to the Scriptures? What do we expect from this gospel when we proclaim Christ ourselves? And what do we expect from this living gospel when we come to our real life, our day-to-day real life, you and me? What do we expect from God when Christ is proclaimed? Some people express the name of Christ, as we would see in the first part of chapter 1. Some people expressed Christ for personal gain or rivalry, where they put out the name of Christ as a sense of drawing the line in the sand, or a sense of, this is who I am, this is my Christ. Philippians 1:15-17 says, out of envy or increase of self-importance, some people proclaim the name of Christ for that gain. Yet many people, including Paul, proclaim Christ and express the name of Christ out of goodwill or out of love. Paul himself is in chains. Paul himself is in prison. Do you know how many times Paul was imprisoned? Do you know how many times Paul was shipwrecked? Do you know how many times he was flogged, mobbed? How many times he was run out of town? All the times that Paul was visibly persecuted in public like that, so I'm not talking about the private situations, because those we don't know, but the public occurrences of Paul being persecuted in public for fear of death, 60. 60 times. Now, if I experienced any of those one time in my life, that would be enough for a lifetime for me. 60 times. Yet Paul's in chains right now in the city of Rome under imperial guard. And you know what he says? You know how he responds when he knows that some people use the name of Christ for gain, and some people use the name of Christ in rival to his use of Christ out of love? He says, whether it's for gain or envy, whether in goodwill or love, I thus rejoice. I rejoice. And he closes verse 18 with, Christ is proclaimed, so in that I rejoice. And begins the next section. Yes, I will rejoice. How can he do this? The Apostle Paul, so gracious because of who his Christ is, so merciful in his language because of who Christ is, not to condemn, not to judge, not to despair. Because of who Christ is. How is this? How can Paul do this? If I was to experience once of his persecutions, I don't think any of us have experienced that measure, any one of his 60 times or more of that measure or fear. And Paul kept engaging in the gospel. So we must ask ourselves, how do we proclaim Christ? Do we proclaim Christ as a wedge of division or demarcation between us and others? Do we proclaim Christ as a badge of honor for our self-gain or our proclamation so that our lives will be noticed? Or do we proclaim Christ in a way where Christ himself will be noticed? Where this Jesus Christ, where this Christ Jesus will shine? Where he is known through our proclamation? Where he is known. So we challenge ourselves to take ourselves out of the picture and put Christ first. If you ever have done mission work, or you've been in a different place or strange environment, and you've attempted to present the gospel, or you've attempted to bring the message of Christ, you know, you can experience that becoming a stumbling block because sometimes the name of Christ can create that division, though that's not your intent. Sometimes the name of Christ can create that persecution, though that is not what you desire because you're doing it out of goodwill or love. Don't let that experience, that one experience or a couple times experiencing that being a stumbling block for yourself. Because when you're engaging with others in the name of the gospel, out of goodwill and love, in the name of Christ, you're showing the gloriousness of the gospel. You're showing that the gloriousness of the gospel is so fantastic that the power and manifestation of Christ in you compels you and keeps you engaging with others. So we're going to come to the Scriptures. What do we expect from God when we come to the Scriptures? The Church of Christ, or the visible Church of Christ, is not always the best gauge for what God is doing through believers in Christ, because it doesn't always appear that way. So like our church, many churches go to Scripture to see what do we expect from God when we go to the Scriptures. And I want to key you in on verse 19. Why could Paul rejoice? How can you and I rejoice and continue to keep pursuing, engaging in the gospel when people will reject us, will reject you, will not like you, will consider you... You can fill in the blank. They'll consider you that, even though you know your heart burns for the sake of Christ. And it pains us to communicate who Christ is because we are unable. What does Paul say? Why does he rejoice? End of verse 18, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. 19, he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul's in shackles. You see, the Scriptures proclaim the power of Christ. The Scriptures proclaim the power of the body of Christ. The Scriptures proclaim the Spirit of Christ that is working. And do you know the story of what happens at the end of Philippians? You know Acts chapter 16? Paul was taken into prison. And what happened in the middle of the night, if you know the story? The jail cell shook. The earth shook. In the middle of the night, all the gates were flung open. Paul's free to go. He and his Christian brother Silas sat there. What were they doing? The jailer woke up, who upon death, if they escaped, the jailer woke up saying, it was an earthquake, the doors are open, they must be gone, he's ready to kill himself. What does Paul say? Stop, we are here. This is the power of the gospel, where Paul knows the power of the gospel is greater than those chains on his hands, than the gates that were flung open, because the power of the gospel manifests itself and testifies even when we're in chains, even when we're in a dungeon, even when things are very bad. Paul says, stop, don't kill yourself. We are here. The manifestation of the gospel, the Spirit of Christ, is greater than chains, whether they are on us or off. So, this scripture is greater than any tradition, any custom. Instead, it's a proclamation for us to promote Christ. And in proclaiming Christ, this is why our church and many churches look to the scriptures themselves for the word and the work of Christ. The manifestation of the gospel is capable and able because it's from Christ. And the manifestation of the gospel is capable and able in you and through you because of Christ. The major theme of Philippians, we read one of the most famous verses in here. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But the famous theme of Philippians is joy in our faith, even in suffering. So we come to the scriptures, and we certainly find the Lord. We certainly find Christ. And we look at all the scriptures, we certainly find Christ who offers himself up for us, offers himself up to death on our behalf, on your behalf, so that he might change places with you in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. And he offers you and me the hope that is always lasting, the joy that is always lasting, and that confidence that is always lasting. So what does Paul say? Paul says, I know, this is confidence. This is confidence in the power of God. Do we have this confidence in the power of God? Paul says, I know for a fact. I am confident. Through your prayers, so that's participation of the body, where we are engaging with one another and we know what we have to pray for one another. We participate in the prayers of one another, in the lives of one another, because we engage. There's the first half. And the second half, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. This is true hope, isn't it? This is true faith. This is true joy, isn't it? So Paul can rejoice. This is a true unending place of loving faith. Paul is able to engage and continually engage and engage and engage. Even with people who want his demise. This loving faith that Paul knows is real. Last time I was with you, we spoke about Matthew 28. And I won't repeat those last 50 minutes. But in Matthew 28, it ends with what Jesus says, I will always be with you. I am with you now. I will always be with you, even to the ends of the age. This is true in loving faith. Because Christ is with Paul. This is true in loving faith and manifestation of God's faith because Christ is with you right now, today. So, third question, what do we expect from the gospel when we proclaim the Christ? Paul expected deliverance to be certain. And it said, he also says, I know that I will not be ashamed. What does that mean? Because he knows Christ is with him, because he knows that the power of Christ is greater than any shame he might experience here in our life. When we reveal sin to one another, when we reveal life to one another, that person hearing that can respond with giving grace by giving the power of Christ to redeem and deliver that person. So in this life, we don't have to know shame. Instead, we know Christ. His jail time, his condemnation, his shame wouldn't be an issue because he would be honored in Christ. He expected to be delivered from prison. He also expected that he would be honored in Christ because he engaged in the gospel and was not afraid or ashamed of the gospel. So let's bring this down to our lives. Is there something that we are ashamed of? Is there something that we have been found guilty of? Is there something that we live in that we find, experience, or know that is oppressive to our spirit? The gospel of Christ, when we proclaim it to one another, when we proclaim that gospel, we're invoking the manifestation of God's power. This isn't a name it and claim it type power. This is a power that lives in you because you abide in Christ and Christ abides in you. So when you share with one another shame or guilt or suffering or oppression or something that you need help with, it's Christ and the gospel and the Spirit of Christ that engage with you in that situation. So the manifestation of God's grace can be seen. And what does Paul say? Through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So through this body, through believers in Christ and His Spirit, we have sure deliverance. So we don't need to speak to one another out of rivalry, but instead out of goodwill, and we proclaim Christ to one another. So ask yourself, does your Lord want that? Does your Lord want you to engage in that? In that the gospel can manifest itself with your relationships with one another, with your relationships with each other, your spouse, your family. Does he want you to engage in that? I dare say you yes. If Paul could be delivered dozens and dozens of times for public shame, so can you. So can I. If you're a follower of Christ, you may have an internal debate, but your life does not belong to you. If you're a follower of Christ, your life belongs to Christ, does it not? That's a beautiful belonging. You may think it's a burden. We may appear when we're younger, or we're teenagers, or we're young children, boy, that burden of being a Christian or being in the Christian life, I don't know if I want to belong. Only in identifying that Christ is your deliverer and your redeemer, and only identifying that your life belongs to Him first, you will know a joy and you will be able to rejoice even if you're in a problematic situation, you're in sickness, you're in despair. That is the time when the body of Christ comes around you. That is the time when the body of Christ rejoices because of Christ and what He's doing. Paul was in chains, earthquake, his chains were gone, the gates were open. But what he saw was that there is no better place. There was no better place for Paul. He was sitting in prison. And he was sitting there. He could go, was free. He could escape. He was sitting there. His place of belonging, there was no better place than in Christ. So he sat there. He was ready to live or to die. Because of God, what God wants us to expect from Him, we can continue to proclaim the gospel and engage. Now, I can't do justice to the entire rest of the passage that we read. Let me go on to the fourth question. So what do we expect from this living gospel when we come to our real life? Some of us come to the scriptures and we are looking for individual solace and refuge and encouragement one-on-one from the scriptures, and that happens. And praise God. That is the first half of the gospel where you do have a personal relationship with Christ. Because he died for you, because his spirit is within you, you get encouragement, you get solace, you get comfort, you get hope and solace from the scriptures. That's the first half of the gospel. The second half is where we have to live with other people. Not always the easiest thing to do. And we have to love with other people. And we have to engage with other people. God does not want us to live alone. He wants us to live in the body of Christ so that we do engage, so that we can engage with people who will show us the grace and the power of God manifested in. You can go through the list. Forgiveness, mercy, grace, joy, rejoicing, comfort. When we come to our real life, the Lord of heaven shows us who he is. If we're afraid to engage, then we're afraid to believe that the gospel of Christ will engage us in that problem. We're afraid to believe that the gospel of Christ will engage us and care for us and deliver us in that problem. Philippians 1:27 through 30. This is a call to unity in the gospel in the body. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you, meaning whether it's apparent when Paul comes to the church, or whether I'm absent, so that I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So what should we expect from God and his gospel? We should expect deliverance. We should expect removal of shame or potential of shame because we honor Christ. We should expect suffering. Even in our prayers this morning, that suffering, we know it physically. And I know that we know it spiritually. We know it in our bones when we suffer. But we should also expect to be engaged. To be engaged in the same conflict. The gospel, if we do it humanly, is very hard to carry. And it's very hard to carry on your own. It's only when believers come together and engage in the work of the gospel together in relationship to one another and to Christ, when we see that glorious manifestation of the gospel of God, and we taste that joy. And so we can say as Paul, I rejoice in this. Yes, I will rejoice. And those four elements that we should expect, deliverance, removal of shame or honor, suffering, engagement, to be engaged, those four things will exist for our entire lives if we're walking with Christ. So I want to close with this question to you. If you are called to this Christ because of who he is, then you're called to Christ, and you're called to find out how he wants to manifest himself through you. Are you called? That may be a frightful thing. Are you called to engage with other people? Are you called to suffer with other people for the sake of Christ? This is our only true hope. This is the only true way that we know the glory of God in this life. It has been granted to you not only that you might believe in him, but also that you will suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. In this life, God desires to manifest his power, his spirit, his glory, his joy, his rejoicing in your life. That's the call. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit does not leave us alone. That your Spirit does not let us rest. That we have anxiousness about us, Lord, when we are not walking with you, when we are not engaging with one another for you. Lord, we pray that you will use that anxiousness, Lord, on our own hearts and our own lives, Lord, to engage with you. Lord, help us to know you as our Christ, as our Redeemer and Deliverer. As we read in Psalm 91, Lord, as that place of refuge, Lord, may we know that and use that and with great confidence, Lord, and with great knowledge that through your body you desire a manifestation of your power of love, your power of joy, your power of truth, so that we do not have to be ashamed. But even now, because of your work, Lord Christ, our Lord and Redeemer, the doors to the prison are open, the chains have fallen off, and Lord, you've given us a choice. Lord, help us to choose to stay amidst conflict, to stay amidst hard things, to stay amidst knowledge of sin or guilt or shame, and know, Lord, that there is no better place, Lord, than to be with you. We thank you, Lord, for the message of your gospel through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, our closing hymn is hymn number 38, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. And we look to our God because he is our wisdom. He is our God of honor and glory. And he does not want to see you dishonored. He wants to honor you because he is the Father of honor. He is the Father of glory. And he calls you to that same glory. Please stand with me. All my dreams. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's your splendor, your glory, and your might, Lord, that we call upon now to see us through this day, this week, and this life. Lord, we pray for your joy, your rest, and your spirit, Lord, to be poured out to us freely and boldly, so that your engagement to us, Lord, will not end with just us, but your engagement to us, Lord, is of that bride and that groom that are permanently and awesomely a manifestation of who you are. Lord, help us to go forth knowing that your spirit, your person goes with us from now through eternity. In Christ's name, amen.